Galatians 3, from verse 15 to verse 22. Now I admit that I should go on to the end of verse 25, but I've left the last three verses to a separate discourse. The reason is, those verses are so greatly misunderstood and misused, they demand a separate discourse. And God willing, I will come to that after this. But in this discourse, I want to speak on verses 15 to 22 of Galatians 3. Remember that Paul is dealing with these Galatians over the question of these Judaizers who want to bring believers under the law. And Paul will not wear it. He will not have it. Bring believers under the law. He won't have it for unbelievers, nor for believers. There is no salvation. And by that he means no sanctification, no assurance, no peace, no confidence, no liberty, no joy, no glory by the law. It's all by Christ, by his Spirit, in the gospel. This is what he has said. He's also brought up the matter of Abraham. He's punching home hard against the Judaizers here. And he's informing these largely Gentile believers some home truths, some plain facts about the gospel and about the Old Testament in particular here, and about the law. Consider Abraham, he said. Now he says, we're all the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. He's established this. The law can't interfere with this. It's all through Christ. Now we've seen that thus far. Now he goes on and he gives an illustration. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. And he talks about a human covenant, wills and deeds of purchase and contracts, when we sign something and get it duly witnessed. I can't speak for other cultures, but in my culture, if we purchase a house, an estate, whatever it might be, we sign deeds, covenants, and we have to agree to certain rules and certain terms laid down in the covenants. And we sign it, and it's settled, and it's fixed. And the deeds of contract are exchanged, and the purchase is complete. And there's no going back. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. And I'm sure in your culture, whoever's listening to me, whatever exact form it takes, you have the same principle. Well, so it is with God then. And even more so. If God gives his word, and as the writer to the Hebrews says, he's given his promise, and he's given his oath, so that by two immutable things, he's confirmed it, he's given his promise and his oath, so it is here. God made a promise to Abraham. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And of course, Paul refers back to Genesis 12, 18 and 22. Now, the promise there is about the land, and it's to Abraham's offspring. But Paul has already shown in verse 8 that what he's really talking about here, what these promises really refer to, there is the land, and there are the Jews, and so on, as they were formed into a nation in due course. That's all true. But that's not the major point here. The major point, as he says in verse 8, is the gospel. And the point he makes here now is that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And Paul says in verse 16, the scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person. Who is this one person? Christ, he says. Christ. What I mean is this. When God made his promise, he was promising the gospel to all the nations, but including the Gentiles, and he was giving grace to them, promising grace to them in Christ. All salvation. Salvation complete in Christ. Now then, the law came in, as he says in verse 17, 430 years later. Remember the illustration. Nothing can be done with that original covenant. God has given his promise. Through Christ, I'm going to save all my elect. The law cannot tinker with that, hinder it, stop it, alter it, change it. I'm trying to find the right words. It does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. It couldn't do. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. It's all promise, not law. The law came in, it was introduced, verse 17, it was added, it was a supplementary, it was an extra, it came alongside, but it did not touch or interfere with that great covenant promise. In Christ, all who believe will be saved. The law doesn't interfere with it. Remember why Paul is doing this. The Judaizers are saying, come under the law. Unless you come under the law, you can't be saved. Rubbish, says Paul. The law cannot interfere with the promise. You're in Christ. You're the child of Abraham now. You're in the promise without the law. Now, you can always tell when you're getting Paul. Because a question nearly always comes up in your mind. Especially if you're thinking about this, a question always comes up. And he imagines sitting in the room, there's a vocal objector. Somebody's prepared to speak up. And you can hear this person calling out. And he puts the word in his text. He puts the objection that the man might call out. And here it is. Look, what then was the purpose of the law? Now, I think that proves what I've been saying to you is right. The law was a supplementary, added alongside, it came in, it didn't interfere with the promise. It was alongside. The question, why did God give the law then? What was the purpose of it? What was the purpose of the law? And that's the very question that's raised in verse 19. It was added, now here's Paul's answer, and this must be definitive. It was added not to produce grace, not to produce salvation. It was added because of transgressions. Now, here are massive points, and I don't have time to develop them all here. If you want to see my arguments in full, then may I suggest you read the two books I've mentioned already, Christ is All, and my Sanctification in Galatians. These two volumes contain more of my thinking on this passage here. The whole point here, though, in this brief discourse, the law is not contributing to salvation, it's to do with transgressions. It's to highlight the transgressions of the Jews. It's to bring Christ to come into the world under the law to deal with transgressions. It's to illustrate the way of forgiveness from transgressions. It's to point up sin. It's to turn sin into transgression. These are the things that Paul is talking about here. But it's not to convey grace and salvation to any man. More. The law was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. It was a temporary measure, right from the time when God gave it through Moses. He knew it was going to finish when Christ came, the seed. Remember, Paul has said the seed is Christ. And when Christ came, that's the end of the law. Now, it wasn't when he was lying in the manger. It wasn't when he was doing his miracles. Was it on the cross? Was it in his resurrection? Was it in the outpouring of the Spirit? At that time, on the cross, remember, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The truth is, though, with the death and resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit, the gospel age came in. The age of the law was over because the law was temporary until the coming of the seed, Christ. What did he do? He fulfilled the law. And Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. Or as the writer to the Hebrews says, Christ has rendered the law obsolete. He has fulfilled it, completed it. The law was temporary. It was added alongside. Its day is over. It's finished. Its work is done. So when these Jewish teachers says, come under the law, how wrong can they be? Of course, we have modern law teachers. Thomas Aquinas set it in writing. John Calvin took it up from Aquinas and set it in his writings. The Puritans took it on, and they're still producing their books on it. And what they usually say, almost invariably, well, what Paul really means is the law is in three parts: ceremonial, judicial, and moral. He throws away the ceremonial and the judicial because Christ has fulfilled them. But the moral, of course, still stands. You're under the moral law and all that kind of stuff. It's wrong, my friend. Absolutely wrong. The man who argued about seed and seeds, what would he say about that? The threefold division of the law. It's a pure invention. It's imposed upon Paul. Paul had never heard of it. It's not in Scripture. I challenge any man or woman listening to me to write and prove me wrong on that. Show me from Scripture the threefold division of the law. It's a pure invention. What would that man who wrote about seed and seeds have to say about that? The point is here, the law as a whole was temporary from Sinai to Calvary, shall I say. The law is now finished. It's used because it's part of Scripture, and Paul refers to it three times to give illustrations, like he refers to other things too. But the law of Christ is what we're under now. That's the law of God for us now. Of course there are commandments. All Scripture is given is profitable for us to instruct us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Of course, yes, I'm not denying that at all. But the fact is, to be fully saved has nothing to do with law. Assured, sanctified, glorified, liberated, as well as justified, it's nothing to do with law. It's all to do with Christ and the gospel. Now follows a little difficult section. I'm not going to say much about it here. I've said more in my books, as I've referred to. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. This is a difficult little section. The point is, whatever you think about that, is not going to digress from this and divert from this main argument here. Let's go on, verse 21. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Here's another objection. Here's another question. No. The law is saying something quite different to the promise. They're contrasted, you see. They're chalk and cheese. The law was never given to impart life. Oh, I know, people might think, oh, yeah, we'll do it. But you've got to continue in every point. And we're all dead in sins anyway. We're all in Adam. And for us and Adam all die. There's no possibility of us keeping the law. Only Christ could do that. The law won't bring life. Righteousness would have come by the law then. Certainly it would, says Paul. But no. The Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. For as in Adam all die. We're all sinners. How can we be rescued from our sins then? How can we be delivered from this present evil age? Well, he said this, hasn't he? And he says it here. He keeps saying it. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Oh, it's plain here what he is saying. Here is the law. It's come as a temporary measure for certain purposes to do with sin, but Christ came and fulfilled it. But it's a little section in brackets. The whole main thrust is the promise to Abraham, coming down the ages, even now. Gloriously fulfilled in Christ, centered in Christ. And what is that? If any poor sinner will look to Jesus Christ, trusting him, turning from their sins, crying out for mercy, Christ will wash them from their sins, clothe them in his righteousness, present them faultless before the Father. They'll be one of the spiritual seed of Abraham. More, they'll be one of the children of God. To many received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, who were born, not of flesh, but of the Spirit. And that's what he's saying here. So why listen to these lawmongers? Don't they realize it's a temporary measure of the law? It's finished in Christ, it's abolished, it's completed, the work is done. The real matter is the promise. You have that without the law. Abraham had it 430 years before the law. And yet here are sinners today. Is ingrained in us, hoping by law to be saved. Even you atheists, you hope you're right with somebody or something, or you deny God, but you're hoping you can live with your conscience. How? Because you're doing your best. See, that's law. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Roman Catholics, Muslims, what are they doing? doing their best, obeying laws, commandments. And here are believers, believing preachers, foolishly trying to get believers to come under the law. They also think the law might bring sinners to Christ, but I won't digress into that. That will come in the next discourse. But they think that they can bring believers to sanctification by the law. It's nonsense. Christ is all. I am determined to preach Jesus Christ, but first preach Moses. Not at all. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel mixed up with law. No, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord and Moses as your master to teach. No, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. So, unbeliever, stop looking to your works. What must we do? You trust Christ, my friend. If you trust him now, you will be saved everlastingly. Believer, are you listening to the law teachers? And it's causing you sorrow and bondage and fear. Christ is all. He's your Savior on your justification day. He's your Savior, your assurance. Look to him by the Spirit bearing witness to you of the glories of Christ. Trust him. He is your sanctifier. Look to him. He gives you grace to obey him out of love for him. Joy, liberty, glory on your deathbed. When you stand at the graveside of a believing brother or sister, what is your hope? At funeral services, what do you look for in the declaration about the life of a believer? Very often it's law, 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 isn't it? Let it be Christ. Christ, Christ is all. I'm addressing a brother who's a preacher. Are you preaching a mongrel gospel, gospel and law? Preach Christ. But are there no works for the believer? Yes, but those works flow out of the Spirit's work within the believer, out of love for Christ, not out of the law. For sinners and saints, then, Christ is all. Make it so, brother, in your preaching. Have Paul's mantra. Nothing but Christ and him crucified. Believers, believer, all your salvation, from the very beginning when you were justified, through your assurance, through your sanctification, through your liberty and your joy, through all your sorrows and trials and troubles, through your death, through your burial, and through the final resurrection, it will be Christ all in all, even to eternal glory. Preach Christ. Believe. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer and unbeliever, whatever stage you're in now, whoever you are, learn from this passage. There is no hope, there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ and him alone, and you'll receive it all, not by the law, but by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So is it, my friend, for you? Is it law? Or is it promise?